Welcome to Mortification of Spin, a casual conversation about things that count. With Carl Truman, Todd Pruitt, and Amy Bird. Mortification of Spin is a weekly podcast from the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals. Let's join this week's conversation.
You are listening to Mortification of Spin. Yay! My name is Todd Pruitt.
No, it isn't.
I am joined, as always, by my co-hosts, Amy Bird and Carl Truman.
Hello.
We are so glad that you tuned in today. Now, as prominent members of the media, Carl and Amy and myself are often asked lots of questions.
Did Jeffrey Epstein kill himself?
Of course
For
he
instance.
Didn't.
No.
That is just a technical upgrade that we have gotten our hands
we
on
have a
here.
No button.
Not our hands. You have stolen it.
I have the no button.
We call it the mention button.
You won't even share.
I am the only one that can be trusted with the no button. So ask me something, Amy.
Todd.
Or just say my name.
Todd.
No.
For the last time, no.
I love this thing.
See, I can say no on my own, so I don't need a no button.
Oh, okay.
I'm all empowered.
Come on, ask a question.
Okay. Well, so we find ourselves in the enviable position of having lots of smart people ask us lots of good questions, because I think once people hear a question answered by the Mortification of Spin team, it's pretty much been answered at that point, right?
It's the magisterium.
Exactly.
When we speak ex cathedra, end of story.
No!
All right.
Yes!
I love this button. Well, I got a great question from someone who is actively involved in missions.
A friend?
A friend. And someone who is actively involved in missions.
Yeah.
The question is this, and this will make a lot of sense to folks in the Reformed and Reformed-ish world. What is the tension between being missional and confessional, and is there a way to balance those two things in a way that is faithful to Scripture, faithful to the church's mission, etc.? And I think probably as to kind of deal with that question, we ought to, first of all, make sure that folks understand what we're talking about when we talk about missional and confessional. So if you're not aware of the debate, you know, the word missional would probably automatically sound positive, right? I mean, you know, to be on mission, that's got to be an unmitigated good, right?
No!
But, sorry, I had to do that. I just had to
do that. I want one of those. I definitely want one of those.
I thought Amy might be reaching for it, so I had to move it.
You never know. I'm good at hot hands.
That's right. But if I could just kind of sketch broadly here. So missional, in terms of how it is typically understood, and it's obviously a rather new term, is the idea that the church should always be on mission, and that the church should do everything it does for the sake of the mission. Now, of course, you then have to ask, well, what is the mission of the church?
Yeah, what's the mission?
Right. And so what I find in my own denomination, at least in the PCA, is there's a debate over this. What is the mission of the church? And so you have one school of thought that traces the mission of the church, for instance, back to the covenant with Abraham. I will make you a blessing to all the nations. And so therefore, the mission of the church is to be this blessing to the world. In the name of Jesus, but, you know, we're to be this blessing to the world. And so, therefore, you know, you can be doing the church's mission, for instance, by painting a lovely portrait or baking something delicious or writing a wonderful play. You know, whatever you do that is a blessing for the common good and that kind of thing, you know, is being, you know, missional in that sense. And I think, and I'm sure that most folks that see it that way, you know, would want to specify what, you know, in the name of Jesus, but yes. Then the other school of thought is, well, you know, the covenant with Abraham is not a mission passage. It's a promise from God that he will bless the world. He will make us a blessing. And of course, we understand that's tied to the promised Messiah, that from the seed of Abraham is going to come one who's going to accomplish the redemption of God's people. And so these folks, and I would count myself among them, go, that's not really a mission text. It's a covenant promise about the coming Messiah. And we, the folks that kind of where I am, would look to, you know, Matthew 28, the Great Commission, go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded. You've got that quantitative and qualitative calling of the church to preach Christ, to make the gospel known for the sake of making disciples. And so that's what some of us would say, that's the mission of the church. The church can do lots of good things, but that's the mission. Other brothers in the PCA would say, no, it's broader than that. And so, first of all, let's tackle that a little bit.
Well,
first,
we're out of time now, actually. Thank you for listening. Now, that was very helpful outline, because
Amy's trying to
got
do
a
something.
New sound effect.
Come on. Carl was about ready to say something really
helpful.
Something
profound, and now it's gone.
Profound? Yeah. Yeah.
You're like the visitor from Porlock. My piece of genius is now gone forever. You'll never know what I was going
to
say.
I'm just trying to download the easy button.
Okay, well, just stop it. Okay. So, Carl, you were going to comment on what I just said.
Okay, I'm done.
That was not me commenting on what you just said. Frankly, it wasn't that easy to listen to. I found it rather grating. I think that was a pretty helpful outline, Todd. Maybe I could... one of my observations then on the way that it seems to be... This is perhaps a little bit of a leap from the way you've expressed it, but it sounds to me as if missional in the first sense... Mm-hmm. would always be in danger of morphing into a kind of reformed equivalent of seeker sensitivity, because you're trying to make the church hip and cool.
Right.
And I'm always interested in these, the missional things you describe there. They always tend to mirror the preoccupations of the chattering middle class, if I could put it that way. So missional sounds like a way of trying to make the church hip and cool to those outside, when really the church is, it's both a sign of grace and a sign of judgment to the world outside. When Jesus comes, he's not entirely good news.
Yes.
The light shining in the darkness, and that's bad news for those who are committed to darkness. So my immediate response is that missional sounds to me, in the way you've described it, as a superficially clear but actually horribly vague concept that seems to allow one to justify pretty much anything you want to justify by.
And we are, Christ gives the church a commission.
He does.
So,
and it's pretty specific.
It's pretty specific. Yeah. I mean, Matthew 28, it's to go and make disciples of
everything. I mean, missional, is missional to the gay community, for example, is that preaching the holiness of God and the normativity of biblical norms of sexuality?
Right.
Or is it in some ways, somehow, redeeming the gay community in some other way?
Right.
That's where I think these kind of the moral question and the eschatological question becomes very, very pronounced.
Mm-hmm. And I think some of the troubling things we've seen, like the rise of side B homosexuality and Revoice, is in part come to us because of this kind of broad missional understanding of the church's mission. You know, you go back to Amy's appeal to the Great Commission is, quote, you know, okay, you know, the church has a, you know, that's the mission of the church. Now, again, Christians are to be involved in all kinds of other good things, but we're talking about the mission of the church, which is more specific than simply Christians doing good things, being good neighbors, you know, being good citizens, or doing all things for the glory of God. Because you can do accounting for the glory of God, which you can and should, doesn't mean that accounting now is mission.
Well,
does that make sense?
Absolutely.
There's an absolute death of our old life.
Yeah.
When we are giving the gospel and talking about new creations. And I was just thinking John 11:21-45, where Jesus is talking to Martha And it's right after Lazarus' death, and Jesus is showing up late, mm-hmm. and she's saying, if you would have come earlier, you know, he would still be alive. And, you know, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Everyone who believes in me will have life, even if they mm-hmm. die, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never really die. Martha, do you believe this? Mm-hmm. And, you know, when she gives this confession, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God. You are the one who's coming to the world. I mean, they're not talking about Lazarus' death anymore.
Right.
They're talking
right.
about Martha's death there, too.
Yeah.
And so I feel like whether we're ministering to those who are suffering from same-sex attraction mm-hmm. or, you know, whatever it is, there is this mark of death of our old life mm-hmm. to embrace Christ, mm-hmm. and he gives us a new life.
Right. And that's new creation. That is far more specific than just this kind of, I'm doing this thing to be a blessing.
Yeah.
You know, that
yeah.
kind of thing is a far more specific, far more pointed kind of confrontation mm-hmm. with the truth.
Well, I mean, to go to the original question, you know, how do you connect missional to confessional?
Yeah.
I think the mission of the church is ultimately doctrinally determined.
Yes.
Yeah. I mean, when you look at the, you know, the Great Commission, mm-hmm. Matthew 28, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Well, that's immediately both an ecclesiastical and a doctrinal thing.
Yes. Yes.
Why using the threefold name? When God is one, why mm-hmm. using the threefold name? You're already pointing towards a Trinitarian conception
right.
of the mission of the church there. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you.
All that I have mm-hmm. commanded.
In other words, the mission that Jesus gives to the church at that point is doctrinally determined and doctrinally driven. So on one level, one would want to say there shouldn't be any tension
right.
between the confession of the church and the mission of the church.
Right.
One could almost say they're two sides of the same
yes.
coin.
Yeah.
When tension emerges between those two things, it's because something's gone wrong.
Mm-hmm.
And if you've got people pitting confession over against mission or mission over against confession, something's gone wrong in the church
yeah.
at that particular point. And what concerns me is that this missional stuff has arisen out of a kind of cultural transformationism,
mm-hmm.
which, you know, for many years now I've been saying that's a wrong-headed way. The church doesn't transform culture.
Right.
The church is a culture.
Mm-hmm.
The church
own.
Creates culture of its
right.
own. And that, you know, it takes us into another area. But mm-hmm. but that would be how I would approach it.
And we are to go issue. Out as salt and light.
Of course.
Yeah.
Of course. But, you know, imagine my surprise. Let's say that, you know, you're a pastor who has become a Presbyterian by conviction. I'll just make this a hypothetical. What if this happened? If you were a pastor who comes into a conservative Presbyterian denomination
of a big church on the main line originally, is this,
and
flesh out the story.
Let's just say, you know, and so you come running to Reformed confessionalism. You're ordained into a conservative Presbyterian denomination, and you receive, of course, entirely hypothetical, and you receive the newsletter from the missions organization of your denomination. And it has not a single word in its, what, five pages or so, not a single word about conversion to Christ. Mm-hmm. Not a single word about people being converted to Christ, but instead is mostly about the arts. I would say in that hypothetical situation, that hypothetical pastor might have been a little concerned about, hypothetically speaking.
Did he talk about discipleship at all?
No.
No, nothing about discipleship
either? And you would imagine that hypothetical pastor, as he sees various things from that missions organization that never mention conversion, every once in a while it does, but you'll see entire publications that don't mention conversion, but mention the arts, mention diversity, that kind of thing, but not conversion to Christ, not evangelism, not... you know, you might start to think this is a little fishy here, but that's what happens when everything becomes mission. And when everything becomes mission, nothing is mm-hmm. mission.
Yeah. It's detached from the doctrinal core of the faith.
Right. It is confusing it's confusing good things that Christians can and ought to do if they're
right.
able.
Yeah. Yes.
And the mission of the church. Those are
right.
two different things.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, it was interesting. I was listening to, a well-known Presbyterian pastor who was asked about the issue of abortion, for instance. And this was a Presbyterian pastor in a large metropolitan area. You had some statistics come down where in that particular city, 80% of the black babies conceived are aborted in that city where this brother has pastored. And he was asked specifically once why he never really mentioned abortion. And he said, well, that gets into law and behavior, and that's religion. I'm here to lift up Christ. Now, same pastor frequently mentions caring for the poor and other kind of social justice issues. You know, we've got to care for the poor. We have to oppose racism, all of which we say, yep. But then when asked and pressed about the abortion issue, said, well, that's getting into religion. I'm here to lift up Christ.
No, it's getting into something that most of the people who in the area around his church don't want to hear.
Exactly.
And that's a problem.
Yeah. And he did at one point mention, you know, because this is this particular city, it would drive people away.
Yeah.
Ah, okay.
Well, that's where I get to the seeker sensitivity.
Exactly.
Issue. It's a fancy reform way of being seeker sensitive.
Right. What would we think about a Presbyterian pastor with all of the baggage that historic Southern Presbyterianism has? What would we think about a Southern Presbyterian pastor? Let's say he's pastoring a Presbyterian church in Mississippi or Alabama, and he never mentioned racism. The sin of racism, never mentioned it because he would say, well, you know what? That's just getting into religion. I'm just here to exalt Christ. We'd say, no, you're afraid.
Yeah.
Because you're afraid you would drive
you're playing
away
to the
people.
Wealthy white constituency in your church. And that's a delinquency.
Yeah. The fact is, to be on mission, to call people to come to Christ is going to involve certain kinds of confrontations with particularly preferred sins. So if I'm in Mississippi, I might have to confront a person that they've got to abandon their racism to come to Christ. If I'm in a large metropolitan area, I might have to say to somebody, you've got to abandon your homosexuality to come to Christ.
Yeah.
And that's where oftentimes
that's the death of your own self.
Yes. You know, whatever that sin is. And if all we're doing is confronting the sins that society already doesn't like, but that's the danger that some of this particular incarnation of missionalism has.
I've seen it in a much more cliche way, too, just as a mom. When the kids were younger, especially, all this encouragement to be in Christian sports and Christian, you know, to hire the Christian electrician.
Yeah.
You know, not that I wouldn't want to support, let's say there's an electrician in my church, you know. Mm-hmm. Sure, if they're good, I'll hire them or whatever. Mm-hmm. But the fact that you're doing something for the kingdom by having your kid in a Christian softball team.
Have you seen those Christians play, though? Awesome.
Have you seen? Yeah, the talent's great. But also, have you seen the parents and the coaches? They still struggle with the same sins as the regular football team.
I'm sort of coaching the women's rugby team at Grove City College, and my key player is a Mennonite pacifist. And I have said to her, you need to leave your pacifism on the sidelines when you get onto the field.
So it can get very cliche in regular life, too, where, the Christian music genre. You got to navigate through all of that. Not to say don't join Upward Sports. I'm not saying that. Or don't listen to Christian rock or whatever.
Yeah. I would say don't listen to Christian rock.
But
do not encourage these people.
We want people to have skill in those areas in the realm where we're in the world with unbelievers. And we don't want to turn Christianity into a cliche.
Right. And on the point of confessionalism and missionalism, you know, Carl, you were in reading Jesus's words in the Great Confession and just reminding us.
Great Commission.
You know, you've got that, you know, it's very doctrinally grounded. You've got a Trinitarian confession. You've got this command to teach everything that Jesus commanded, which, again, we would say really is a call to teach the Bible because we have Christ from Genesis to Revelation. So the Great Commission deals with a lot of content.
Yeah.
You know, you're teaching people the Bible. You're grounding them in the historic confession of the church, of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. You're bringing them into the church. We baptize them.
Yeah.
So, you know, again, to be on mission is to not just be broadly missional, going out and doing good things. That's not being on the mission. The mission is much narrower than that.
And it's not a zero-sum game.
Right.
It isn't that, well, if you emphasize doctrine, then you don't emphasize the mission. Sadly, that sometimes is the case.
Yes.
And that a lot of doctrinally oriented churches aren't as good at the outward-looking mission aspects of the church. But that doesn't make it a necessity. It's not a necessary component of being confessional.
And where does it begin? Because I think it's easy with that missional view to think that the real work is happening outside of the church.
Right.
Whereas
the ordinary means of grace are almost sidelined.
The ordinary means of grace, it's like this extreme every member ministry to where that's where the real work is happening. And we're not looking at discipleship begins in corporate worship,
in
word and sacrament. That is discipleship. That's the beginning. And then what flows out of that is important as well. Yes. But that's where the real work, where we are promised Christ and all his blessings, is in corporate worship, word and sacrament, and we have lost sight of that.
Yeah.
And I think that missional approach, like, we really need to be careful of where the real, not to say that there's not work going out, a salt and light going into the world, and we're not responsible to be Christians in the world. That's huge. But where does it begin? What is discipleship? Mm-hmm. It's the job of the church.
Right.
It's the job of the church. So being baptized into the church, then you're in a covenant community. And then we have this whole ecclesial setup then for that to happen.
And a whole body of doctrine to teach. And so, yeah, I would say, you know, the two ditches to avoid would be a kind of confessionalism that says that your engagement with your neighbors and the strangers around you is of no importance. And while nobody would say that, it would be a kind of confessionalism that so exalts the work of the ministers and that sort of thing that people are never instructed about how to love their neighbor on a daily basis.
That would be a confessionalism that doesn't think that it actually changes you when you walk out of the church doors.
Almost a dead kind of confessionalism.
Or that you have no responsibility then.
Why aren't Paul's letters a good example?
Yeah.
You know, basically, you look at Ephesians.
Yeah.
Paul starts off with a magnificent statement of God's grace manifested in Christ and ends up with some, you know, comparatively basic applications rooted in that doctrine.
Husbands and wives, here's how you treat each other.
This is how you should is how you should act. And Ephesians is a sort of, it's not a template you can apply to every single letter in the New Testament, but the basic movement in the New Testament is, here's what's true in Christ, here's how you should then live.
Yep.
And if you follow James, that pattern, what's the problem?
Right. And personally, that ditch of a confessionalism that is so dry and bordered that it leaves you unable or unwilling to engage your neighbors for the sake of Christ. Personally, I've never been in a church that does that. But then the other ditch to avoid is that a generalized mission that so broadens it that you end up talking more about the arts than you do about Christ.
Yeah. And you have a generation that know more about the arts than they do about the catechism.
I would say all those categories can be in one church. You know, not to say the leadership in the church doesn't have a solid grasp on things, but just with the way that we understand what church is, what it's for, there's a lot of confusion. And so, you know, you might say, I've never been to a church like that, but I would say that many people in the church are asking these questions and coming to different conclusions.
Right. So get out there, glorify the Lord with how you live, love your neighbor as you love yourself, and make sure you don't lose sight of the fact that the mission of the church is actually quite clear and quite specific.
Well, there you have it. If I can put it this way, the spin has spoken. You now understand completely what missional and confessional mean and how the two things should be related. It's been a great pleasure being with you today. We thank you for listening. We would ask that you visit our website, mortificationofspin.org, for more resources and also an opportunity, if you feel so led, to make a donation via the donation button. Oh, and if you want to leave us a review, if it's a 5-star review and it has really good things to say about me, please do so. If it has critical things to say about me, I'm sure there's something else the Lord wishes you to do with your time today, so please don't. No, seriously, if you'd like to leave us a review, that would be great. Otherwise, we will look forward to being with you next time.
Thanks for listening to Mortification of Spin, a podcast of the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals. To read more on hard-hitting topics like this, visit the podcast page and blog at mortificationofspin.org, where we'll have links and other articles from Amy, Carl, and Todd. And while you're there, please subscribe and consider making a donation. And be sure to listen next time when Carl, Todd, and Amy talk about
liturgical dance. Yes or yes? What do you think?
Depends on who's doing it. Yeah.
That's true.
Conservative wing of the PCA, yes. Liberal wing, yes. I think that's the big difference in the PCA.
That interview is next time. Join us then.
Oh, I remember we, like, insisted that my second born always sit in the third row because she was just so loud by herself because she also caused all the fights.
We had to do that with our third born, our Matthew. Always had to be in the back by himself.
Like in the back. And if she ever snuck in the middle, like, just because there's only two instead of three in the car or something, I mean, I'd get, you know, just a couple minutes down the road, I'd be like, that's it. Climb over the seat.
Yep.
She's like, but Mom, it's dangerous. I'm like, I don't care.
Yep. Matthew was the one who caused all the fights, and he talked nonstop.
Yeah.
Sadie and for long
had
trips.
To make noise.
He's a chip off the old block.
Exactly.
He doesn't fall far from the tree.
Yeah, he's just like
talks
his mother.
All the time
just like his mother.
Just like his mother. Mm-hmm. Yeah.